This morning, with God's grace, we return to our series of sermons in the book of Acts. We turn to Acts chapter 20, and we return to the road with Paul and his companions as they continue their journey back to Jerusalem. We read then in Acts 21 the fast pace in which the Apostle Paul makes his way towards Jerusalem in the midst of several warnings coming from the Holy Spirit as he goes on his way. Acts chapter 21, we consider verses 1 through 14 this morning. Christians, give heed now to the reading of God's holy word. Hear it with faith. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Chos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. And the next day we, who are Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, as we again, O Lord, seek to be fed through the exposition of your word, O Lord, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, O Lord, you grant us understanding, that you, O Lord, open our minds and help us to see the power, the beauty, the instructiveness of your law this morning. Father, we pray you once again that you would point us to Christ and that it would make us, O Lord, love him more and serve him more with true, willing self-sacrifice. In his name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, if your household look anything like the Macedo's household, then you know that younger kids, the younger ones, they're always in a very frail position in the house. They're frequently given orders by their older brothers. Go get me a cup of water. Go get me a bowl at the cupboard. And perhaps out of the desire to be met, to be accepted, the younger ones go ahead and do it. They are in a very frail position. They are the ones who get the worst piece of the pie or of the cake. They are the ones that are last picked to be part of the place or the different games that are being played on the backyard. But there is only one moment when the young ones are filled with authority. It's when they are speaking on behalf of mom and dad. You should have seen the joy that Sarah goes outside to call Levi and Rebecca back inside because mommy said so. She goes out and she screams at the top of her lungs, "Guys, come back home." And they don't want to come. "Well, mommy said so." And all of a sudden, they are committed and filled with authority, not of their own, of course, but because mommy said so. They're committed and unwaveringly. You know, the kids will say, "No, we're still here. We're still playing here. We're not going right now." And then comes all the threats. "Well, you know what's going to happen if you don't come. Mommy's calling you. You better stop what you were doing. You must come." A lot of commitment. Because that little kid is grounded in his mom's words. Don't you desire to be just like that? Grounded in your Heavenly Father's words. And in that way, committed to whatever path He has established for you, even if it is to die in Jerusalem. You see, that's exactly what this text is all about, isn't it? This text is about the Apostle Paul being firm and committed to God's will. Even if it means that he will experience martyrdom. Even if it means that he will experience being mistreated and falsely accused and take captive by the hands of the Gentiles, being given through the hands of the Jews, as Agabus prophesied. But this is a man committed unwaveringly to God's word, to what he understands to be God's will for his life. And as Christians in the New Covenant, as those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, to unwaveringly commit to Him, are we not to pursue the same path? Sometimes the temptations of the flesh, the weakness of our faith, lead us to waver. But as we approach these verses this morning, let us be reminded that when we are committed to God's will, we seek His kingdom first. No matter the cost. Christian, when you are committed to God's will, you will seek His kingdom first in your personal life, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your business, when it comes to dealing with issues of our bodies, when it comes to dealing with health issues. When we are committed to God's will, whatever area that is, we will seek His kingdom first. No matter the cost. So we consider this text under two headings this morning. We notice that when we are committed to God's will, that gives us godly focus. When we are committed to God's will, we are given godly focus. We focus on His will, not our will. We see that in verses 1 through 7. And then later on in verses 8 through 14, we notice that when we are committed to God's will, we will face self-sacrifice. We will be prone to self-sacrifice. Commitment to God's will leads us to self-sacrifice. Commitment to God's will gives us godly focus, and commitment to God's will leads us to self-sacrifice. Because when we are committed to God's will, Christians, we will seek His kingdom first, no matter the cost. So at this point, since we had a 5 Lord's Days break from the book of Acts in our series of prayer, it's important for us to remember, where are we here at this point in the narrative? And what something that should be very clear to us, especially at this point, is that Paul is returning now to Jerusalem, and he's very committed to that. Last we met Paul talking with the elders in Miletus. He called the elders to Miletus to himself from Ephesus to Miletus. And you may see in verse 17 of the previous chapter how that meeting take place. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. But even in the previous chapter, if you notice in verse 21 of chapter 19, the Apostle Paul has already set in his soul this godly man to return to Jerusalem. So if you turn with me briefly to 19 verse 21, you will notice there, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. The same determination we see again in the following chapter, chapter 20, in verse 20, verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, we are certainly to admit that this is Paul following the lead of the Spirit. This is a man who is known very clearly through this text to pursue the Lord's will, a man of godly inclinations, a man who desired to fulfill the will of the Lord in his own life. He's not stubbornly determined to follow a specific path, and because of his stubbornness, he is not changing his mind, not at all. He has sat in his soul, and especially previously in verse 19:21, The Greek original has a very hard or perhaps even dubious understanding when he says that he determined in the Spirit. Is it in the Spirit or by the Spirit? Through the Holy Spirit. We notice back when we considered together chapter 19 that it's both. For a godly man who is indwelt by the Spirit of God to be considering things in his own spirit is also to be seeking the will of the Spirit of God who indwell us as the temple of the Lord. Paul is then following what the Spirit has commanded him to pursue. And what we notice in Acts 21, therefore, is that fast pace, the hurrying that we read in verse 16 of chapter 20 is clearly depicted here with a very fast pace in the very first four verses. Notice, it's almost kind of breathless. You get almost tired after reading all the different places that these men are covering through boat. So they set sail and they reach Kos, then they reach Rhodes, then they reach Patara, and they reach the region of Phoenicia. They pass Cyprus, and they reach Tyre. Wow, what a fast pace. Do you see the focus? Paul is focused on fulfilling God's will as he understands that his path must lead him back to Jerusalem. He's deeply focused. Yes, he will stop and take provisions for himself. And even in one of these stops, again, please turn your attention to verses 4 through 6, as he reaches the area of Tyre, what they find there is a church. Verse 4, they find disciples and they stay there with those disciples for 7 days. Now, this is something very interesting in the narrative because we have no idea how the church of Tyre began. This church is not mentioned as part of the Apostle Paul's missionary endeavors. Just a wonderful reminder of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? How the Lord Jesus is really expanding his kingdom regardless of the ministers he uses. And Paul clearly describes that to us in 1 Corinthians. He used him, he himself, the Apostle Paul. He used Apollos. He used Cephas. He used so many different ministers to bring God's word. We have no idea how the church at Tyre began, but there they are. And they are an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Notice what's happening in Tyre. The first thing that should really jump to your attention is that they host this party of men for 7 days. What a generous group of believers. What a desire and delight in the fellowship of the body, isn't it? They have them over. They feed them. They keep them for 7 days and seven nights, sleeping perhaps in different homes or perhaps in one home. The text doesn't tell us, but what we see here in this text is deep love, care, and hospitality towards the apostle and the group that was with him. That's how the church functions. That's how we notice we find a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Belgian Confession helps us with that when it gives us the three marks of the true church: proclamation of Christ's gospel and God's word, administration of the sacraments, exercise of church discipline. But notice, here love is abounding. We notice that in the church of Tyre, these group of believers are helping and encouraging and serving the Apostle Paul and his mission group. Not only that, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 again. Now they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, here we are to make no other conclusion but to understand that through direct revelation, the way in which the Spirit in the first century, particularly the first years of the early church, used to communicate God's will through the gift of prophecy, that gift now being seized, through then the direct revelation of the Spirit, this church, filled with the Spirit, receiving this revelation, communicates it to the Apostle Paul. Something very similar that is going to happen later on in the second portion of this text, when they reach Caesarea and Agabus comes and reveals to the party the very same message from this Spirit. Now, this revelation is not new. Please turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul already had been revealed everywhere that he goes according to his own saying. Look at verse 22 and 23. He had already been revealed in different congregations through the unction and work of the Holy Spirit that he was going to be bound in Jerusalem. Verse 22, and see now I go bound in the Spirit. Notice again how he is submitted to the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. In other words, what is happening here? The Spirit of God, after meeting group after group of Christians, the Spirit of God continues to reassure the Apostle Paul what is awaiting him in Jerusalem. In no moment, the Spirit is saying, don't go. As we are going to see clearly through the prophecy of Agabus, the prophecy is always about what will take place, as the Apostle Paul clearly describes in this verses in chapter 20. The only thing I know is that the Spirit tells me through the church that chains and tribulations await me. Now, he's bound by the very same Spirit to go towards Jerusalem, to experience that suffering there. But what does commitment to God's will give us? Godly focus. Commitment to the will of the Lord give us godly focus. We continue to go towards that specific destination, even if we know that what is awaiting us down there is suffering. But the focus remains the same. Despite the warnings, the Apostle Paul continues his journey. And what we see in verses 5 and 6 is a beautiful expression of how the church supports the Apostle in pursuing this path of suffering. Do you notice how warm, how emotional is this moment? In fact, all these verses are filled with emotion. Right? Anyone who believes that Christianity lacks emotion, that you can be a Christian man or a Christian woman, a Christian leader in the church and lack emotions, you're not in line with what you're reading in these verses. Because look at what we read in verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed. And they all accompanied us with wives and children. Can you imagine that? When we have groups here that go to special occasions like church mission trips, or when you have a party going to RYS, we have that moment after our worship services of sending off. And what a special moment that is, isn't it? We have here a kind of a send-off. The church is joining the apostle and his party in this self-sacrificial trip that they are taking all the way down to Jerusalem. The wives and children are participating in this moment. The church together is encouraging, is uplifting the apostle to pursue that path. Not only with their presence, but look again at verse 5. They kneeled down on the shore and they prayed. We live in a day and time when people like to be a Christian secret agents. They are Christians, but they don't make it public. They don't display that publicly. I remember back in Brazil having coffee with an elderly Christian. And at that moment when the coffee came to our table, I said, let's have a word of prayer. And he was very, very uncomfortable. A member of the church. And we prayed. And after the prayer, he looked at me and said, Pastor, can we not do that again? And I said, why is that? Said, you know, we believe in Christianity, but the people surrounding us, they don't necessarily believe it. You see, our prayer can be offensive to them. I looked at that brother and said, sir, you are an elderly member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are ashamed to publicly give testimony of your faith to him? We carried on in our coffee, and I don't need to tell that was a very quick visit. But you see what is happening here? There's no shame in public demonstrations of the Christian faith. There is no shame to go to the public square in the middle of the beach, gathering the church and claiming to the heavens and saying, Lord, bless this company. Jesus Christ, King of creation, be with your servants as they go to a self-sacrificial mission in your name, and may you be glorified. There is no shame. It is the call of the church. It is how we encourage one another in pursuing the will of the Lord. That's how we keep godly focus. We keep godly focus when we are committed to God's will. You see, there are two evident applications that this first portion of the text clearly gives us. The first one is, let us rejoice in how the work of the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Let us rejoice in that. Let us praise God how sovereign the Holy Spirit works. For sometimes we are late to speak and late to open our mouths and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, aren't we? Sometimes we are late to contribute or late to get involved, but that does not hinder the spirit of spreading the gospel of Christ and of efficaciously bringing the elect into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in the church of Tyre. We don't know who planted it, but we know Christ did it. We don't know who was the human agent, but we know that the king is expanding his kingdom. And even now here in America, Christian, that's what's happening. Although it may not look like that to us. Sometimes we gather together and we leak our Christian wounds together, don't we? And we talk about the sad state of the church. And it is sometimes an acknowledgement of reality. But as we do that, let us also not forget who is expanding his church. Who is planting churches in American cities through men that we don't know who they are and raising Christians, his elect, for his own kingdom, for his day is coming. It is the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly doing it through the power of his Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit is acting, look how beautifully he strengthens the church. He gives them spiritual gifts. To date, not prophecy anymore. But the gifts of love, the gifts of wisdom, the gift of understanding, the gift of teaching, the gift of sacrificing and offering ourselves to one another and mainly offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. The Spirit of God continues to abide in the church until the end of the ages. And That's the mark of victory that the Lord Jesus gives us, Christian. Let us delight in that. Let us be strengthened in that. Let us be reminded that the kingdom of Jesus is victorious over the kingdom of darkness, and that he continues to expand his church, not only in America, but all over the world. He continues to bring his sheep into his sheepfold. He continues to prepare his kingdom, and he will come with glory to judge the living and the dead. What a great hope, expectation, and strength that is for us. But notice as well how the Spirit works in the church. The Spirit works in the church, cultivating spirituality and love. And the brethren. You see, the work of the Spirit at the Church of Tyre is so evident in these verses, isn't it? Let us pray that those same marks will be evident in our local church. The evidence of hospitality. The evidence of Spirit-filled believers. From younger to greater. From younger to older, from smaller to greater, regardless of who we are, if we profess the name of Jesus and if we are part of His covenanted church, let us indeed pray and expect and cultivate this beautiful expression of love and spirituality, just like the Christians at Tyre did, for this is indeed a work of the Spirit in the midst of the church. Is that what you're looking for? That the fruit of the Spirit is truly expressed. You see, when we go back to Galatians chapter 5, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit are tongues, revelations, prophecies, dreams, miracles. That's what he said, right? No, that's not what he said. But what he said is what we see in this passage. That the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering. This is what we see in the Church of Tyre. Christian, isn't that what you long to see and to continue to see in our local church? Praise it be God when we're experiencing these things in the body of Christ. For it is the work of the Spirit in our midst. It's not of us, but it's of Him alone. Let us rejoice in this holy work. Let us delight in it. Let us see how it proclaims to us the victory of Christ. But at the same time, let us notice in this verses how we can cultivate godly focus. How can we be focused in our Christian life when we are committed to God's will? You see, that's exactly what is keeping Paul focused. Every city he goes, there is the alert. There will be suffering. There will be suffering. There is suffering ahead. And he continues to go to Jerusalem. He's focused on his mission. And why is that? Because he knows God's will. Isn't that our problem? Isn't that why we waver like children going to and fro without where to go? It's because we are not seeking God's will. We're not seeking to understand God's will as he reveals it in his holy word. Now remember that Paul's calling was precisely to proclaim the gospel, wasn't it? His focus on the will of the Lord because he knows his calling. If you turn back with me to chapter 20 again, verse 21, where he describes his mission, he says, you know how I have not, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that this is his calling. And he knows through the Spirit that he will fulfill his calling as he goes to Jerusalem. What is he focused on? He's focused on fulfilling God's will in light of his calling. Are you? Do you understand what is the calling that the Lord has given you, and are you focused in pursuing God's will in your life? Perhaps you're saying at this point, well, but Pastor, that's so difficult to understand God's will. No, it's not. You just need to open His Word. Perhaps in detailed, specific situations in our lives, it may be a little bit harder to understand and to discern God's specific and precise will. We do not have, at this point, like the apostle had here, direct revelation, go to Jerusalem. But what we do have, fathers, what you do have As a father, you know that your calling is to protect your family, to provide for your wives, and to shepherd your children. You know that that's your calling. You have godly focus. Are you pursuing that? Wives, you do have the very same clear revelation of the Lord. You know the will of God. Just as the Apostle Paul knew that the will of God was for him to go to Jerusalem, even if there is suffering ahead, and he will pursue that calling for the sake of God's will. Does not the Lord reveal the will, what is his will towards wives? Does the Lord not reveal his will towards our marriages? Does not the Lord reveal his will towards us as older brothers and older sisters in our household, in our relationship with our younger siblings? Does not the Lord reveal his will for us as members of the local church and as leaders of the local church? You see how we get godly focus? We focus on God's revealed will. We don't focus on our opinions. We don't focus on our feelings. We don't focus on our desires. We focus on God's will. When that's our focus, then all else is subdued. How can you do that, Pastor? Through the Holy Spirit that abides in you. The same Spirit that is leading the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem to die there, not to die there, to be incarcerated there, is the same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus has given you, Christian, to pursue your calling as an employer or as an employee, to pursue your calling in whatever area you are in your life. How can we pursue this godly focus, this steadfastness in our Christian life, understanding our callings and pursuing the will of the Lord? So, Christian, listen to the Word of God this morning through the blessed example of the Apostle Paul. Focus on God's will. Pursue God's will. And that will give you godly focus. And when we are committed to God's will, we seek His kingdom first, no matter the cost. And that's what we see now in the second section, isn't it? As we move to verses 7 through 14, we notice now that the goodbyes were given, prayer was offered, and Paul's party continues to follow its path to Jerusalem. The text tells us that the same pace, you see the godly focus continue. They leave Tyre, they come to Ptolemais and talk with the brethren there, are strengthened by the brethren there. They stay with them. One day they keep on going. They reach Caesarea. And who they found there? No one else but Philip, the evangelist. Now Philip has now four daughters. The text tells us that this godly man whom we knew was selected along with Stephen and five others. He was part of one of the seven, as Luke describes him in verse 8. He is the one that opened his house, that receives Paul's party, and feed those men and greet them and is generous with them. And these four daughters of Philip are ready for marriage. The text tells us that they are four virgins, and they are also very spiritual. They are prophesying. They prophesy. What a godly household, isn't it? What a godly household. You see how the Lord blesses the household of a man who fears Him? Do notice here how a God-fearing man who submits himself to the Lord, as Philip did, as we know from the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, offering himself to preach to the eunuch and to do missions in other parts. This man now, we don't know precisely the period of time, the interval of time from the last time we read about Philip and at this point, but here is a man who continues to be identified as the evangelist. So he's still busy in the kingdom of God, and he is the head of a very godly family, spiritually engaged in the church. Now, I really hope that this issue issues a call to every father here in this congregation this morning. Don't we want this to be the description of our own household? That the heads of the household are recognized as men who proclaims Jesus, evangelists. Perhaps not necessarily on the streets, on the byways and crossways and highways, but they teach Jesus in their households. They are evangelists to their homes, to their wives, and to their children. And their household is a godly household filled with the Spirit of God. Fathers, is this your prayer? Is this your godly concern? Sometimes we are so concerned with providing for our family, making ends meet, making sure that the bills are paid, the kids are dressed and fed. But are we concerned about a godly, filled with the Spirit house? Can you describe your household like this morning? May that be your godly desire, just as Philip's household was. What a testimony for the early church we have here in this text, don't we? Households filled with men who were active in the church. This is the evangelist. Philip is continued to be in some sort of a way active in the midst of the church. And his house is filled with the Spirit of God, as we can see in the testimony of his daughters. Four virgin daughters ready for marriage, serving the Lord. But it is precisely in this context that Agabus comes up. Verse 10 tells us that this other prophet, and again we notice how the Spirit of God is powerfully working in the church at this moment. He brings again the very same revelation. The same pattern continues. And notice what is the revelation. Notice that in no way the revelation is for Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The revelation is simply what is awaiting him in Jerusalem. Verse 11, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Revelation is the same. There's nothing new for Paul. He has been receiving this revelation every seat he goes. He has already received the very same revelation in Tyre. His godly focus continue. But notice the reaction of the church. The church receives this revelation. Verse 20 tells us that when they heard these things, their application of the revelation was, don't go! Isn't that striking? The Spirit is not saying to go. The Spirit said clearly to Paul to go. The Spirit is simply saying what awaits him in Jerusalem. The first reaction of the church, as it was in Tyre as well, was avoid suffering. Don't go to the path of suffering. This is a warning for you not to go. But Paul then fixed that situation. And I would like you to observe several elements in his response. The first element is, again, how emotional is this occasion? This entire trip is a whirlwind of emotions, if you will, for the Apostle Paul. How love abounds in the church. And he says, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Breaking my heart. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, I need your support. And you are trying to dissuade me of pursuing the path that the Spirit told me to pursue. You are just being revealed that there is suffering ahead. But this is a suffering that has been destined for me. Don't you remember? Please turn back with me all the way to Acts chapter 9. Isn't that the revelation that Jesus himself gives when Ananias is called to baptize the Apostle Paul? Look at verses 15 and 16 in chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. From the beginning, from the moment of his baptism, Paul already knew that that was Jesus calling for him, that he was called to suffer, that he was called to preach to kings. That moment has come. He's going to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, he will go to Rome, and he will indeed preach before great earth authorities. And he's saying, church, I love you, and I need your love. I need your support. Don't go on breaking my heart. Why? Please, turn back to chapter 21. In verse 13, he says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready to self-sacrifice. You see, I'm so committed to God's will for me. I'm so committed to Jesus' calling to me that I am ready to suffer whatever it is, whatever humiliation, whatever pain, whatever suffering is designated to be bestowed upon me, I'm ready to suffer it because I'm committed to pursue the will of God. You have received portion of the revelation. I know all the revelation. You have received the revelation that there will be suffering. But I have received the calling. But look at the reaction then in verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, because he was already persuaded by God's will, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And you see, Christians, as we look at this passage, we really have here, How can a Christian make decisions? Godly, spiritually instructed decisions in the midst of hard issues, in the midst of situations that will lead us to suffering. Let me point you to some of the elements we clearly see in this text. The first one is focus on God's revealed will. We have already touched a little bit on that. Allow me to repeat that aspect again. Because remember, Christian, your call, according to your king and my king, isn't it to deny myself, take upon my cross, his cross, and follow him daily? We know that that's the call. We already know it. And he has revealed that over and over to us. It is only when we got bogged down with self-preservation, self-contentment, self-satisfaction, that then all of a sudden this revealed will of Christ becomes kind of unclear to us. But notice how the Apostle Paul is reacting and continues to go to Jerusalem because he's focused on the will of God. The way in which we make hard decisions and we face hard situations in our lives, number one, as Christians, is focusing on the revelation of the Lord. Is seeking God's instructions to that specific situation in our lives, whatever it is. Let us trust in His revelation. Now, this revelation comes from new revelations, from a dream, from a specific person that has a supernatural gift. No, He has already given us His revelation in 66 books, right here. Whatever it is that you are facing, just look for it. Just go back to God's will. You're facing marriage problems. What's God's will for my marriage? I'm having a hard time as a husband. What's God's will for me as a husband? I'm having a hard time as a wife. What's God's will for me as a wife? I'm struggling with my singleness. What's God's will for me as a single? I'm just a teenager. What should I do? What's God's will for me as a teenager? We go back to God's will. That's how we make godly decisions. And that's how we keep the focus. We are committed to God's will. And when we are, we seek His kingdom first, no matter the cost. That's what's happening with Paul. And that's what must happen with you and me, every area of our lives. But second, we are to be ready to self-sacrifice. following God's will, Christian, will demand of you self-denial. And your king already told you that in his calling. To pursue your call as a husband will demand of you self-sacrifice. To pursue your call as a father will demand of you self-sacrifice. And to demand and to pursue your calling, whatever area that is in your life, will demand self-sacrifice. You are to abandon self-interest. Isn't that clear in Paul's confession here? I am ready not only to be bound, but to die. I'm ready to lose my life. You know why? Because I already gained it. Christ already given it to me. Perhaps you sit this morning here in doubt. What to do? Where to go? Focus on God's revelation. And abandon. Abandon self-interest. Focus on God's revealed will. And seek self-denial and self-sacrifice. But there is a third element here that I really would like to bring your attention to. Is the support of the church. Do you see how clear that is in this text? How we need the support of the church, of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep going towards the right direction. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, allow me to make this specific comment. This is one of the main reasons why we face problems in the church in cases of discipline, in cases of excommunication. Because church members hide their struggles from the church. They prefer to show a facade of godliness while they are rotting inside. The Apostle Paul says, "You're breaking my heart here. I need your support as the church." The support I got from the church of Tyre, who went all the way to the seashore and gathered around me and prayed for me. See, that's the reason why the Lord Jesus gave you your consistory. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus raised elders in this local church, is to support you, to encourage you. Where? To self-satisfaction? No, to encourage you to pursue God's will revealed in His Word. That's the role of the body. That's the role not only of the elders, but of each one individual member of this local church, of any local church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to encourage us as a body of believers to pursue the will of God. That gives us godly focus. Paul needed that. Don't we need that? Let us be assured that we do. So count on the church. When it's hard to make decisions, count on the church. When it means that there's suffering ahead, count on the church. Come to the church. Talk to the church. Open your heart to the church. Allow yourself to be shepherded. That's what Paul is doing here. He's not hiding it. He's saying, don't break my heart. And look at the response. Look again, verse 14. When they could not persuade him, what's the response? The will of the Lord be done. Here's the support, Paul, that you need. Carry on. Pursue the will of the Lord. Perhaps one of the sad things we face in the church today is that you will knock in one church, and then you will hear one interpretation of the Bible, and then you knock in another church, and then you hear another interpretation of the Bible, and then you knock in another church, and then you hear another interpretation of the Bible. How to solve this problem? You need to focus on the Spirit of God. Did not the Lord Jesus promise the Spirit of God as a paraclete who will guide us unto all truth? You need to also count on the church historical. The Lord Jesus has given us 2,000 years of history for one main purpose. So that we would be focused on what our forefathers also believed. That's why we have catechisms and confessions in the church, so that we may be edified by their testimony and their walk with the Lord, so that we would not be tossed to and fro like children who do not know the direction. We receive encouragement from God's word. We seek the leading of the Spirit, but we listen to the church. A commentator put it this way. He says, although Paul alone would face suffering in Jerusalem, Paul was not alone. He was surrounded by Spirit-filled friends. And so are you. Be reminded of that this morning. Here are your godly, Spirit-filled family, Christians. You are surrounded by them. Count on them. Be strengthened in them. But lastly, we cannot leave this text without noticing how Paul is looking like more Jesus over and over again. Because that's what commitment to God's will makes us. Commitment to God's will make us look like Jesus. Do notice, if you pay attention to the very last years of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not he set his face to go to Jerusalem? And he was unwaveringly going to Jerusalem. He experienced some of the things that the Apostle Paul experienced. Plot by the Jews, predictions of his sufferings. He himself predicted them. Prediction of being handed to the Gentiles by the hand of the Jews. He himself predicted that. But he was resolved to self-sacrifice and committed to the will of the Father. Paul is looking like Jesus because that's what Jesus does with his church. You see, Christian, that's Jesus' work in you, is to make you look like more him. That's the work of the cross. That's the inheritance of the saints. And what a blessed inheritance that is, to look like our Savior. Is there anyone else we wish to be similar to? And he's doing it. He's doing it with Paul. And he's doing that with you, because he conquered that through his cross, through his resurrection, and ascended in heaven, sending us his Holy Spirit. He continues to lead us in his will. Let us therefore be reminded this morning, Christians, when we are committed to God's will, we seek his kingdom first in every area of life. It doesn't matter what area that is. When we are committed to God's will, we have godly focus. When we are committed to God's will, we are ready to self-sacrificial service. When we are committed to God's will, we seek God's kingdom first, no matter the cost. Are you? Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would apply it into our hearts. Lord, give us this unwavering commitment to your will this morning in all areas of our lives. Give us this godly focus that you have given not only to the Apostle Paul, but to all your people throughout the ages. Give us, O Lord, this desire to self-sacrificial service, to denying ourselves, so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.